Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 5. I want to read the first 24 verses, 1 through 24. And although I omitted that from the bulletin, our text is verse 24. So Genesis chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And now the words of our text. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May God once again add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ gathered here in Salem this afternoon, this morning we had the glorious and the sacred privilege of sitting with the Lord to be fed by his very own hand at his table. And as brothers and sisters of our Lord and as sons and daughters of God with him, we sat and listened as we heard that blessed assurance, take, eat, remember, and believe that the blood of our Lord was shed unto complete remission of all our sin. It stirred and warmed our hearts to hear of that marvelous grace of God that came to us in the sacrament, but we heard also that God's forgiving grace was for believers only, for it is only believers who have their sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ on Golgotha. And so in our week of preparation, we were admonished to search our hearts and lives to ascertain without question that we were sons and daughters of God this morning. And this morning we heard of the promises unique to sons and daughters of God. But we need to set that self-examination in the context of Pentecost. You know the story. In the story of Pentecost, God speaks to us concerning one of the profoundest mysteries of the Scriptures, namely the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart of the believer individually and within the Christian church collectively. You see, it is the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost that gives us occasion to point to the richer benefits of the Spirit of Christ in the church of the new dispensation, in distinction from the church of the Old Testament. You see, in Scripture we're taught that the Holy Spirit was given only to some in the Old Testament, sparsely. But after Pentecost, he was poured out on all flesh. And then we learn further that the benefits of the Spirit for the individual believer are two in particular: the assurance of faith and growth in sanctification. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we learn to say, Abba, Father. And under his leading, we grow in grace and knowledge and holiness, sanctification. But Scripture goes on to teach us that it is only by the power of that Pentecost Spirit that men and women are assured that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then, by the same Spirit of Pentecost, the believer is transformed into the image of Christ. And in the context of all of that now, we come to our applicatory sermon this afternoon. The Apostle Paul teaches us that it is by the work of the Spirit that we have learned that we are sons of God. And then again, by the work of the Spirit, we have been fed and strengthened with spiritual food at the table this morning. And now, in that context, I direct your attention to the fruit of this work of the Spirit. Or if you will, I want us to consider the goal or the objective of the work of the Spirit. And that is that we now walk in the Spirit. God calls all of his children to a life of holiness, a life of sanctification. And this morning, God, in his great condescending love, in the elements of the Holy Supper, gave us the necessary grace to live a life of holy, sanctified, obedient, grateful service. That now was and is the objective of our use of the sacrament this morning. And we want to make application of that as I administer God's word on this applicatory afternoon, using as my simple theme, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Congregation, the expression walking in the Spirit occurs in Galatians 5:16, where the Apostle Paul writes, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And a few verses later, in verse 25, we read, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And throughout the entire chapter, Paul is instructing the congregation at Galatia about the distinction between the world, the distinction between the world and the church. He makes clear the necessary contrast between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And continually, he stresses that the flesh shall no more have dominion over those who are led by the Spirit. Remember with me again, that as consequence of the fall, we were children of the devil and slaves to sin. But now, says Paul, you have experienced the indwelling of the Spirit, and therefore you are now no longer sons of Satan, sons of Adam, but you are sons of God. And you are no longer slaves to sin, but you are free. Free not to do as you want, no, but free to love and to serve the Lord. In short, as the Spirit renews you, he implants the life of Christ in you. And now, possessing Christ through the Spirit, now go in and by his grace and walk in the Spirit. You know what that means, don't you? To walk in the Spirit implies briefly that we are conscious of the leading and guiding influence of the Holy Spirit within us. Walking in the Spirit means that we consciously walk under the direction of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means that we consciously resist the temptations of the evil one. Walking in the Spirit means to consciously choose to walk in the way of faith, even against all odds. Walking in the Spirit means that we consciously and confidently defy all the powers of darkness which attack us in the certain confidence that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. My dear people of God, as you sit here and listen to that, is that possible? Is it possible to live in such consciousness and such confidence? Yes, it is. And Scripture gives us an example. Oh, indeed, as we read our text, Scripture uses slightly different language, but the similarity, even in the language, is so close that the comparison is worth our consideration. I have in mind, of course, the old patriarch Enoch, who lived in the days before the flood. We are considering walking in the Spirit, and Genesis 5:24 told us that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Or to say it in another way, Enoch walked in the Spirit. Congregation, this is undoubtedly the shortest and most unique biography that has ever been written. Scripture has nothing more to say about this man, other than that he walked with God. We're told that he lived 365 years and begat sons and daughters. The 11th chapter of Hebrews in the New Testament places him among the heroes of the faith, informing us that during his life, this saint pleased God. The Epistle of Jude also mentions him and quotes his prophecy against the ungodly men of his day. You know of the apostasy of the world just prior to the flood, and according to Scripture, apparently Enoch stood up and he stood out to challenge the ungodly world in the name of the Lord. Jude tells us that Enoch stood up to defy his contemporaries, telling them, "Behold, the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all their harsh things the ungodly have spoken against God." But all of that, as well as his whole life, is summed up in the few significant words, "And Enoch walked with God." People go, try to capture this with me. The outstanding characteristic of his whole life was that Enoch walked with God. Among his friends and relatives, he was known as one who constantly and consistently and consciously lived in intimate fellowship with God. Do your friends and your family, your children, do they say that of you? Is your witness before your friends and your family such that they know that you walk with the Lord? Let me illustrate how this walking with God often demonstrates itself. Does it ever happen, or has it ever happened to you, that on occasion you are not invited to certain festivities? Ordinarily you would have been, for it is your circle of friends and or your extended family holding the celebration, but you alone are the only one not invited. Has that happened to you as it has happened to me? Why were we not invited? Because it is known that you would not approve of the celebration. Has it ever happened to you that you were not invited to certain parties because it was known that you would not approve, for instance, of all the drinking that would take place? Or has that ever happened to you, as it has to me, that there are certain weddings to which you are not invited, even though it involved family or close friends? Why were you not invited? Simply because it was known that you would not approve of celebrating a marriage which was not in the Lord. Has something like that ever happened to you? If so, you were not invited because those who were responsible knew that your standards are different from theirs, and therefore they consciously did not invite you. Has that ever happened to you? It happened to Enoch. In fact, it was a way of life for him. Enoch was known amidst the apostasy all around him. Try to imagine this with me. Enoch's family, Enoch's friends, even Enoch's enemies, in fact, all the world around him recognized the fact that this man's friend and constant companion was his God. If God did not approve of the activity, then Enoch did not approve, and he refused to participate. And everyone who knew Enoch knew his stand. They knew of his love for the Lord. Enoch walked with God. Enoch loved his God. But congregation, even more important is the fact that God also loved Enoch. God regarded Enoch to be a man who walked at his side as a friend. God loved Enoch. How do we know that? Well, think with me. When the infallible scriptures were written and the holy inspired writer came to the name of Enoch, the Holy Spirit himself instructed the author to write Enoch's biography in the scripture to be recorded forever. And in just a few bold words, the author of the sacred letter identified him, how? As a man who walked with God. Can you think of anything greater than that? Can you think of anything more blessed in life than walking and talking, communing with God? Can you think of a better eulogy at a person's funeral? Can you think of a more wonderful inscription for your children to engrave on your tombstone than, "Here lies my father or my mother. He or she was one who walked with God." And you know the rest of the remarkable story. We tell it to our children. We tell them the story of Enoch, and we tell them that his end was as remarkable as his life. He was one of the few who was privileged not to taste death. He did not die. He was translated to glory in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God called his friend out of the midst of all that is earthly, out of the midst of sinful men, into the glories of eternal life. God called him home because Enoch was God's friend. He walked with God on this earth. And he still walks with God today. People of God, when we stop to think about that for a moment, the first thought that occurs to us is, how is that possible? How could Enoch walk with God? Can man and God walk side by side? Can the infinite God be companion to a finite man? It seems incredible. The psalmist cries out, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God is the almighty, sovereign, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Can man, who is but dust and ashes, can he actually walk with God? It seems impossible. The contrast is just too great. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? Oh, it's possible and quite common to see two men walking together, particularly if they have certain things in common. But what does God have in common with man? God is the Most High, the Almighty, the eternal, visible majesty of infinite perfection. He is Creator, and we are but specks of dust. He is eternal, and we are of time. He is unchangeable. We are subject to constant change. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, for his presence fills all things, while we are limited to a very small spot at any given moment. He's even invisible, for no man has ever seen God, nor can he ever see him. And besides, his thoughts are very deep. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We cannot even find him by searching, and God is in the heavens as the infinite spirit, while we are on the earth as creatures of the dust. Can we, as such as we are, can we walk with God? But more yet, even if those obstacles could be overcome, we would still be faced with a huge problem. You know it already. God is holy and righteous, while we are men of sinful passions and of a depraved nature. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. How can it be that a man whose mouth is an open sepulcher, how could he walk with God? My dear people, God, some have tried to explain Enoch's friendship with God. No, I say that wrong. Some have tried to explain Enoch's friendship away by suggesting that Enoch was a man different from the common, ordinary man. It is suggested that Enoch was a man of extraordinary gifts of piety, humility, and godliness. Some go as far as to say that he was well nigh perfect, and therefore he was one who deserved special consideration of God. It suggests that Enoch was not a man such as you and I, and therefore he was able to walk with God. But my dear people of God, all those things are contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture. For Enoch was also a member of the fallen human race. Enoch too was conceived and born in sin. If you could have asked his family and his friends, they would have been able to point you to his many sinful traits and deeds. Even his enemies might have found great pleasure in pointing out his weaknesses, and Enoch himself would be the first to assure you that he was by nature an enemy of God and inclined to all evil. But how do we explain it then, that this sinful creature walked with a holy God? We know that God is only light, and in him there is no darkness. And we also know that he who walks with God must continually be in the light, for God can have no fellowship with darkness. God is holy, and everyone who would stand in the presence of God must be holy as well. Have we not heard? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Even more than that, God is just and true. He does not accept or overlook any sin. And Enoch, too, was a child of a fallen human race of Adam. How then can Enoch, or any man for that matter, how can they walk with a God who is a consuming fire to all workers of iniquity? The answer to the question is simply this: by the wonder of grace. By the wonder of grace, God condescended to walk with Enoch. It could be no other way. You see, as we read our passage of Scripture, you will have noticed that the chapter begins with the significant words, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Did you catch that? This is the generation of the sons of Adam. Adam was his name. Adam was Enoch's father. Adam was the father of the fallen race, and yet, and yet, and yet, as your finger traces the page and as you carefully read the genealogy of Adam, you find names such as Seth and Jared and Methuselah, Lamech and Noah, and all these men belong to the seed of the woman. All of these belong to the covenant seed out of which the Christ was born. Not one of the descendants of Cain or the seed of the serpent have their names recorded there. Enoch belonged to that line. Enoch belonged to the race of divine election, not by choice, but by sovereign distinction, separation. To him, God had said in sovereign eternal love, "I will be your God, and you are my son, my heir." But God did even more. God did just not wish it upon Enoch, so to speak. No, God also gave to Enoch the Holy Spirit of grace and sanctification. God gave Enoch to Christ. Enoch too was saved on the basis of the blood of the cross that was still to be shed. But he was regenerated. He was born again by the Spirit of grace. He was converted, justified, sanctified. And by faith he knew that though by nature he was dead in sin and trespass, yet he was sanctified in Christ and therefore holy and precious in the sight of God. And as we heard already, sons of God are led and equipped by the Spirit of God. And since this man was led by the Spirit, he could also walk in the Spirit. And therefore, we have that remarkable biography in the Scripture relating not the praises of men, but the wonders of God. And Enoch walked with God. My dear precious people of God, we read, "And Enoch walked with God." You know what that means. To walk with God is to be God conscious. That's also what David meant when he wrote in Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand." How can it be anything else? You cannot possibly walk with anyone without being conscious of their presence, can you? That's how it must be between you and me and God. Our first conscious thought in the morning must be, "I lay down and slept and I woke, for the Lord sustained me." Then all through the day, our eye of faith must remain fixed on him. Our last thought before we close our eyes in sleep must be of God. And it means that our entire life becomes God-centered. He is Father. We are sons. He is our Father. We are his sons. He is our sovereign Lord. We are his friend servants. We live out of him. We also live through him and unto him. To him must be the glory in every thought, desire, impulse, every word, and every deed. Then too, walking in the Spirit implies fellowship with God. Even Solomon asks, "How shall two walk together unless they be agreed?" Being in agreement with someone includes speaking and communing together as a friend with a friend. So too between God and those who walk in the Spirit. The Lord reveals the secrets of his heart and the mysteries of his salvation to those whom he loves. Does Scripture not tell us that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him? Fellowship with God also includes prayer, even much prayer. A praying without ceasing. He who walks with God lives near to God and makes all of his needs known to God in prayer and supplication and in thanksgiving. God's friends dare venture nothing without God, nor will they seek his help anywhere apart from God. But there's more. Walking with God also implies trust. Between Enoch and God, there existed a close, intimate father-son relationship, and with his hand firmly clasped in the hands of his father, Enoch could say with full confidence, along with Asaph in Psalm 73, Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Nevertheless, said Enoch, despite the dark and stormy night, nevertheless, despite the rough and rugged road ahead, nevertheless, I am still with thee. Despite the trials and the doubts and fears that constantly confront us, those who walk with God cry out, nevertheless, as Asaph said so beautifully, nevertheless, I am still with God. He holds me by my right hand. He guides me by his counsel. And afterward, after this life, will receive me in glory. Finally, walking in the Spirit implies a walk in sanctification or holiness. God is the holy God who abhors sin and walks in spotless holiness. God never has fellowship with that man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful. With God at our side, when we walk with the Spirit, we cannot go where God would not accompany us. With God on our side and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we cannot go to parties and consciously participate in anything where God is not honored. With God holding our right hand, we cannot say anything that would offend him. With God guiding us by his counsel, we cannot do anything that would conflict with his holiness. In fact, when we walk in the Spirit, we can never live unto ourselves, but in all things we say, have thine own way, Lord. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit, then all shall see Christ only, always living in me. And so Enoch walked with God, even though sin still warred in his members. He was by no means a perfect man, but he did hate sin, and he fled from it. He confessed his sins daily and found pardon through the blood of Christ spilled on Golgotha. But there's still more. Indeed, Enoch walked with God, but if you know your Bible, you will know that Enoch walked with God in the midst of an evil world. It was a time when ungodliness was rampant upon the earth. It was a time when the first world was rapidly becoming ripe for judgment. Sin was so prevalent and blatant that God would soon destroy it with a flood. It was a world so similar to ours. It was a world filled with unbelief, or if you will, it was a world with devils filled. It was a time not so different from ours. And Enoch was not afraid, even though he was all alone. He was not afraid to speak against that wicked world. He kept himself unspotted from the world, and he announced the judgment of God which was coming upon it. And you can rest assured that he was hated for his stand. But he had peace of heart in the confidence that he pleased God and nothing else mattered to him. And the end of the man is as blessed and as wonderful as was his life. Enoch never tasted death. His departure from this present world is described in a few simple words. He was no more, for God took him. As far as this earth and his earthly existence is concerned, he was no more. Just precisely what happened, we don't know. God took him in a moment. He was translated out of the scene of earthly suffering and strife into heavenly perfection. He was transformed from corruption into incorruption. Death was completely swallowed up in victory. There are only a few others who experienced a similar blessing. Moses and Elijah are evidently among them. What a powerful testimony that was to the wicked world of Enoch's day, and Enoch was no more, for God took him. My dear precious people of God, Enoch walked with God. God had taken him by the hand. God led him through the valley of the shadow of death, and in God's own appointed time, God brought him into the Father's house where a place was prepared for him. And that same glorious end is reserved for all of those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hear the word of God as it came to you this morning or this afternoon. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. My dear, precious, precious saints of God gathered here in Salem with me, the Lord Jesus Christ has fed us from his very hand this morning. We sat together at the table in blessed communion with Christ and with each other. and it was all so wonderful. But now Jesus expects us to take what we have received back out into that world. And whether we like it or not, we are on a spiritual battlefield. And whether we will admit it or not, we are constantly taking sides in this battle. And there is no such thing as neutrality. Either we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, or we open the doors for the enemy of the truth to come in and destroy that faith in our midst. In that context, the Apostle Jude writes words very appropriate for us today in this applicatory sermon. He writes, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That's it. We have received the necessary grace at the table. Now, says Jude, no, rather, now, says Christ, use that grace to build your faith by praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, and then look for and expect the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, with the psalmist, we confess that man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. But the Lord will guard the righteous well, their way to him is known. The way of sinners far from God shall surely be